It's now the time that we consider God's word together. So if you would like to, we'll all read along. Our first reading is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. In the Brown Pew Bibles, it's found on page 586. And in the Chinese Bibles, it's page 763. So Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Our second reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. On the Brown Pew Bibles, that's on page 860. In the Chinese Bibles, it's on page 1151. This is what John the Apostle wrote regarding John the Baptist. So John chapter 1, we're starting at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levite to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. All this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.
Thanks, Ed, for reading God's word for us. And thanks, music team, for your ministry. We really appreciate the time and the practice you put in to help us sing from the heart. We're starting a new sermon series this evening. But before I start, I'm going to give you a one-minute activity. What I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, and then whoever gets in first can ask the other one, what do Christians believe? And you have 1 minute to try and answer that question. So is it clear what the activity is? You turn to the person next to you. What do Christians believe? 1 minute to answer. Your time starts now. There's 20 more seconds, guys. Okay, time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us clarity tonight from your word about how we can introduce Jesus to others. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so in your 1 minute, you were not able to explain all that Christians believe. The best you could do is to give an introduction to Christian belief. I don't know how you went about it. Maybe you summarized some of the main points. And that's kind of what tonight's passage from John's Gospel does. So if you want to have your Bible open in John chapter 1, you might remember at the end of last year, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we looked at John chapter 1 verses 1 to 18. I remember, in the beginning was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You could say that section that we looked at last time, those verses introduce Jesus from above. They talk about how the Son of God existed before the creation of the world and he stepped into the world that he made. Tonight's passage, John is still introducing things, but you could say that in tonight's passage, he introduces Jesus from below. That is, he shows how Jesus first made an appearance on the stage of human history. Because for the first 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, he was a fairly private person. He would have worked as a builder, helped around the home. But then around age 30, he began his public ministry. And his public ministry was introduced by a famous preacher known to us as John the Baptist. It's a little bit confusing. There are two Johns. We're reading the gospel that was written by John the Apostle. But in tonight's chapter, John the Apostle is telling us about John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus to the world. Well, at least introduced Jesus to Israel. And so as we look at John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34, we'll see how actually in his ministry, John the Baptist outlines who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, and what Jesus does in us. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, and what Jesus does in us. John the Baptist himself was a preacher who, he didn't seem to have been trained and appointed by any official organization. He just started preaching, like the prophets in the Old Testament did. And he was preaching to a society that was feeling the pain of having a great past that had given way to humiliation and foreign occupation. But they were a society that also had a great hope that one day God's going to intervene and he's going to turn around our fortunes. And so when John started preaching and he says, "Hey guys, the time has come. I want you to get ready for the day of the Lord," he attracted huge crowds. And so news of something strange going on in the countryside, news reaches the leadership back in Jerusalem, the capital city, and so they send a delegation to find out what's going on and report back. You notice that John he's not really keen on hosting a press conference. He's being cautious in a politically charged environment. So they say, "Are you the Messiah?" "Nope." "Are you the prophet?" "Nope." "Elijah?" "Nope." "John, give us something." And so John says, this is verse 23, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." And this is a quote from Isaiah the prophet, from the passage we read before. So Isaiah wrote hundreds of years earlier, in a time where God's kingdom seemed to be fading. But Isaiah was one of the first ones to hold out this hope that even though the kingdom will fade for a time, God has not forgotten his people. And in the passage in Isaiah, there's a voice that's preparing the way for God himself to come to his people. In our passage in Isaiah, it said, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power." And so let's just think through the logic of this. If John is claiming to be that voice, the voice that introduces the arrival of God himself, and then if it turns out that who John is introducing is Jesus, well, this is a claim about who Jesus is. It's a claim that Jesus is the Lord God of the Old Testament. And yet, John also realizes that his ministry is a ministry which introduces a human. Now look at verse 26. He says, "But among you stands one you do not know." Somebody great. Somebody is here in this crowd. I'd say this is who Jesus is. He is God and he is a man. As John says in verse 30, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." So he comes after me. John's ministry came first and then Jesus. But he's surpassed me. Jesus is better than John because he was before me. That is, he existed before all time and yet he was born in time. He's the creator and yet he took on human flesh to enter the world that he created. He's the builder who comes inside and visits the house. If we want to understand Christianity, either understand it for ourselves or explain it to others. We'll never make sense of Christianity without talking about who Jesus is. Because if you start talking about God as only existing apart from us, then people may think you're talking about someone who's distant, probably unknowable, possibly irrelevant. But in Jesus, we have a God who has come near to us, who has disclosed what's in his heart, a God who can be known. On the other hand, if you start by talking about Jesus as just a human teacher, then what people will assume, what we need from Jesus, if he's a good guy, is let's find that information that he taught. Let's find that example that he showed us. But if that's all you get from Jesus, you miss the fact that, no, Jesus came to do something for us, to do something that we desperately needed. And this is the second point that John makes. So in verse 29, it's the next day. All the reporters have gone home. And so he's feeling a bit safer. He's just with his own people. And he sees Jesus coming towards him. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does this mean? Lamb of God. I think there's quite a few strands to this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God. I mean, there's a sense in which Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lamb that dies so that the people can be set free? But there's also a sense in which Jesus is the true sin offering. Remember the Lamb that sacrificed to atone for the sins of God's people? There's also a sense in which Jesus is the beloved Lamb of God. Our reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, talked about how God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. There's also a sense in which you've got this character that Isaiah talked about, the suffering servant. The suffering servant, Isaiah chapter 53, is described like a lamb. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. There's also Jewish literature that's not part of the Bible, but it was written around this time, which talked about the Messiah as a wrathful lamb who will judge the nations. I think all of these are feeding into our understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. You know what? Did John the Baptist understand all of that when he said it? I'm not sure that he did. The way prophecy works in the Old Testament is that God often enabled the prophets to say more than they understood as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Certainly the people who heard John didn't really understand this, or at least they didn't understand it straight away. It was only after they'd spent time with Jesus, particularly really only after they witnessed his death and then they witnessed his resurrection, and then it started to become clear, okay, now we get it. Now we get what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's how it works. It's very rare that you give a one-minute summary of Christianity to someone and they listen for 1 minute and go, "Oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. Where do I sign up?" That's why John the Apostle didn't write just one chapter of this gospel. That's why he didn't just leave us with an A5 infographic and go, "Look, here are the key points. Believe this." What he does in chapter 1 is he's introducing these big ideas that we're going to have to grapple with and try and unpack and make sense of throughout the following 20 chapters. And over these 20 chapters, he's going to allow us to get to know Jesus. And he's going to let us hear the claims that Jesus made about himself. Because it's one thing for John to say, oh, look, the Lamb of God. It's another thing for Jesus to say, no, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. John's going to allow us not only to hear the concept that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but to read the story and see what happens to Jesus on the cross. John's going to take us on a visit to the empty tomb. Because when you're trying to explain the gospel to someone, you've got to realize, okay, there are concepts. There are concepts about God, there are concepts about sin, there are concepts about salvation, and they are concepts which do fit together in a logical way. They make logical sense. But they rarely make emotional sense until you've seen how these concepts come out of a story about a person. That's why, what did the apostles leave us? Well, we've got four gospels, four people telling the story of Jesus' life on earth. That's why the whole Bible is one big story. We understand the world and our place in it by locating ourselves within stories. And as we read these stories about Jesus, we are given time to reflect and to think, oh, am I convinced? Do I accept who he is? Do I accept what he's done? And so let's be patient. When we might share a gospel outline with someone and they might not be ready to accept that straight away. That's all right. All you've done is you've introduced the outline. The best thing we can do is encourage people to take time, read the story, meet the person that the story is about. So, what have we got? John the Apostle has told us how John the Baptist told us who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, that is, he's the Lamb of God who died on the cross. But then he talks about what Jesus does in us. See, at the cross, Jesus pays for our sin. It's something objective. There's a sense in which something happens outside of us. But there's also something that Jesus does within us. Have a look at verse 33. John says, "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water," so presumably the one who sent him is God, "God told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So what does that mean? Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's think for a moment. This is against the background of John the Baptist, who baptized with water. So what was going on in the water baptism? Well, there were many kinds of ceremonial washings in the Old Testament. That's because in the Old Testament, if there were things that made you ceremonially unclean, which made you unfit to enter into the temple, to enter into the symbolic presence of God. And so to become clean again, so that you can enter, you had to wash. But John is saying, you know what, guys? It's not just when you go to the temple that you need to wash, because pretty soon, I'm telling you, God is going to turn up here. And then there's also the question, you know, what use is it washing just outwardly with water? A big part of John's message is you need to repent. Your problems are not just symbolic problems. Your problems are actually there in your hearts and the way you're living your lives. You need forgiveness of sins. And so John's baptism was a washing that went along with repentance, and it went along with this promise of forgiveness from God. But there was something sort of unresolved about that picture. Because there's still the question, if what you need is spiritual cleansing, is the physical washing really going to be enough? Like, it seems that what we need is a spiritual washing. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus receives the Spirit at his baptism and now is able to pour out that same Spirit on us. I think there's been a bit of debate and probably a bit of confusion about this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit over the last couple of generations. I have spoken to some people who say, look, that the baptism of the Spirit is something that only some Christians have. That, you know, it's the baptism of the Spirit is kind of when you speak in tongues or something like that. But I look at this verse from 1 Corinthians, and it tells me we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. It seems like the baptism of the Spirit is the experience that all Christians have. When Jesus baptizes us with his Holy Spirit, then God turns up in a special way in our lives. He washes us clean spiritually. He brings forgiveness of sins. He unites us with Christ in his death. He brings a new life through Christ's resurrection. He brings us a power to serve him, giving different gifts to different people. I mean, okay, perhaps there are times when our experience of this is that we are more or less filled with the Spirit. There are times in the New Testament where it talks about people prayed and they were filled with the Spirit. A bit like, you know, like you can have a wet sponge. And a wet sponge can either be a little bit damp or it can be dripping wet. But either way, it's a wet sponge. There are times when we're walking in step with the Spirit, and there are times when we quench the Spirit and we experience a spiritual feeling of dryness. But even though all that's true, this is telling me every genuine Christian has been baptized by Jesus and with his Holy Spirit so that we're clean to enter into the presence of God. And what's happening with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is bringing the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross all those years ago, all that distance away. Jesus is bringing all of those benefits to become a reality in our lives today. And so there we have it. The witness of John the Baptist is really an outline of the basics of the Christian faith. John the Baptist has told us who Jesus is. He's fully God, he's fully man. He's told us what Jesus did for us. He's the Lamb of God who dies on the cross for our sins. And he's told us what Jesus does in us. He baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. And so as a take-home, let me leave you with these two observations. First of all, I think this passage answers one intellectual objection to Christianity. There was this book that was maybe about 20 years ago called The Da Vinci Code. Has anyone heard of the book, read the book? It's a novel. It sort of argues that Christianity is really a big conspiracy theory. The point of the book is it says, at the start, Christian beliefs were completely different to what they are today. But what actually happened is that in the 4th century, there was this Roman emperor called Constantine. And Constantine decided that for political reasons, we should all agree that Jesus is God. Historians will tell you, that's nonsense. That's not how it happened. But the idea has kind of carried on in the public consciousness. There's this there's this sort of vague idea that floats around on YouTube that key Christian beliefs gradually evolved over the centuries. Whereas, I look at John chapter 1, I look at the ministry of John the Baptist, and here's an outline of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he does through the Holy Spirit, and it's right there from the beginning. And okay, sure, when I read this, it's not all like super spelled out. They're kind of riddles at this point. Riddles that we have to unpack. What's the Lamb of God? Who's John? Christian understanding, Christian appreciation, Christian articulation of these truths gained clarity over time. But this substance of Christian belief is there right from the beginning. So that's an answer to one objection against Christianity. But this leads to our second life takeaway. And that's that it takes time to take in the great truths of the faith. It takes time. You can come to Jesus and say, I believe you, I trust you, and yet it takes time to be clear about all that means, to understand what that means, to work that belief into our lives and the way we live our lives. In a sense, the whole of Christian growth is not about continually adding new beliefs into your head. Like if you come to church hoping to learn something completely new every Sunday, you'll pretty soon reach a plateau and you'll find yourself disappointed. In a sense, ongoing Christian growth is about just digging down and going deep with Jesus and grasping these basic things, who he is. And the more you go, wow, this is who he is. The Jesus I know, this is who he is, and this is what he's done for me, and this is what he's doing in me. And embracing these things and growing a heart which responds to these things with awe and gratitude and humility. And learning what it means to build my daily life and my behavior and my value system and my dreams and my desires around these basic things. That means that if we need patience in growing as disciples, we need patience as we're making disciples. In Jesus, God comes to us, he pays for our sins, through his Spirit he washes us clean. It took me about 6 seconds to say that. But just because someone's heard me say that doesn't mean that they get it. And even when someone says, yeah, I agree with those things, it doesn't mean that you can see the full implications for my life. And so my encouragement is, have patience. The people you're walking with, the people you're discipling, have patience. It takes time, but keep going. Tonight, John has introduced Jesus to us. He's introduced him from below. And so in these next few months over the winter, let's press on. Let's keep exploring what it means to trust in Jesus who is Lord, Jesus who is Saviour, and Jesus who is the giver of the Spirit. Let's pray. We praise you, our Lord Jesus. We praise you for your willingness to take on human flesh and come and live among us. We praise you, our Lord Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross and to die for our sins. We praise you, our Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit. We praise you and we thank you that you haven't finished your work in us. We pray that you will continue to give us clarity. Continue to build our depth of understanding and our deep grasp of the hope that we have. We ask this praising you. Amen.